to a point in which that he has just been dealing with the fact that there are scoffers in this world. We're not talking about the typical classic false teachers. He has already dealt with that in the previous chapter, in chapter 2. But now he's dealing with in chapter 3 the scoffers, which also have an impact on what we believe. When the believer can be impacted, can be affected by imposters in the sense of false teachers who claim to be the Lord's people but are spewing falsehood and not, and of course carefully spewing falsehood by making it look as good as they possibly can, as close as they possibly can, while at the same time teaching that which is contrary, very detrimental to and contrary to the fundamentals of the faith. But also, as we say, Peter now is talking about, in chapter 3, he's talking about the scoffers. The scoffers are just like the skeptics. The scoffers are like agnostics. The scoffers are those people who would scoff at the fact that you really believe that? You really believe in the Genesis account of creation? You really believe that God is a God who holds us to a standard of morality? You really believe that there is such a God and that he really is going to come as judge one of these days? And that's, of course, what he's dealing with here. He's already talked about the fact that there's judgments that have happened historically in this world over sin. That the judgment that happened in the flood was a real judgment over sin in this world. That the judgment that happened at Sodom and Gomorrah was a real judgment that happened in this world and others. And so we read here, now he's bringing us back to this truth about the judgment, and that there's a real judgment that is coming, and that in fact that it's going to produce, as it did in the days of Noah, it's going to produce a new world. There's an old world. He talks about the old world, which was before the flood, in this chapter, and then he speaks about the new world, or the world that came after, which is the world that now is, that he speaks about, that we live in today, which is a post-flood world. And then he's going to talk about yet another new world that's going to take place. And that transition is not just a transition to another world of sin, but it's going to be a transition to a redeemed world, to a world of righteousness. And that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to reign in that world over us, literally. And that, in fact, that we're going to have the blessing of a life without sin. Any of you ever have trouble with sin? Yeah, I know. We do. We have trouble with sin. We have a conflict that's within. It's always there. While we want to be good citizens of the kingdom of heaven, sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're not a good example. Sometimes we're not a good testimony of who we really are. And the Lord saved us, and he's made us righteous. And that's who we are as God's people. We are a righteous people. He calls us those that are justified. He calls us those who have already been declared righteous. And yet at the same time, we know that there's a conflict that's always going on, that our real condition is one of a struggle with sin, and the state in which we're in right now is one in which that we continue to need the growth and need the Lord working on us and cleansing us from our unrighteousness, from our ways. And he speaks, but now he's talking about something that's coming, that it's going to start with a judgment, and it's going to follow with a new world, with a different world that is coming about, likened to the flood judgment. So after Peter, he dispels any misunderstanding of a long wait. So the scoffers, what do they say? They say, where's the promise of his coming? Okay, so the scoffers are saying, since the creation of the world, nothing's really happened. Wait a minute, since the creation of the world, nothing's really happened, and that's the scoffers apparently in Peter's day, in which he's dealing with saints here, that the scoffers have said, hey, you know what? Nothing's really happened since the creation of the world. And Peter said, hey, for one thing, they're just willingly ignorant of the fact that the world that was in the water and out of the water when it was first created has been flooded with a judgment. There was a flood judgment that destroyed every person in this world, every creature that creeped upon the land, destroyed everything, and totally changed and renovated this world, changed this world about. It says they're willingly ignorant of that. All the civilization, ancient civilizations talk about a great flood. They all are just, it's just a reality that there was this flood. All the geology itself is a clear testimony. Go to the national parks. Geology itself is a clear testimony to some extremely cataclysmic occurrence that caused that the great deep was broken up, as we read about last week. All the things that took place, that just the magnitude, the wonder of hydropower and how the power of water completely just shook and broke everything up on this earth. And how that all happened, that such that it has the appearance now of millions and millions of years of transformation that's gone on, of all kinds of breaking up that's gone on, of all kinds of volcanic eruptions and different things like that, and yet it all occurred in 150 days. It all occurred in a period of 40 days and 40 nights and 150 days under the water, where the mountains were completely covered by the water. It all took place. God breaking up the water from underneath the earth, all of the waters and the waters from heaven just descending and causing a tremendous change in this earth. He says, you know, they say, where's the promise of his coming? It had never happened. But don't forget about the flood. Don't forget about the flood judgment. And now he dispels that, and he's somehow the fact that God is not going to judge sin, or that there is no God, or that he doesn't really care about whether or not how we live our lives and such as that. Well, the truth is, the Word of God declares and promises us that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That there is coming a day in which another judgment is going to take place. And it's going to be a world judgment that Peter is referring to here. So we start, and let's read, beginning with verse number 10. And we'll read down through verse 13 here today. Verse 10 says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we read these words, and first thing that comes to mind as I look at verse number 10 is a surprise. We'll be thinking about his coming, the reality of his coming, and specifically real judgment coming, another world coming. And he says, first of all, there's a surprise. We look at verse 10. There's a supernatural disaster that's coming in verse number 10. In verse 11 and 12, a solemn reminder to us. And then we'll look at, in verse number 13, a sweet consolation. But first, a surprise concerning the the coming of the Lord, it's going to come in the form of a surprise. Now, the people during Noah's day were not prepared. They were not prepared for the flood. Everybody in, or those eight souls in Noah's family prepared themselves for the flood judgment. God saw, the scripture says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The grace of God was upon Noah and upon his family. And so God provided for him the means of being delivered from the coming judgment. Okay, so having that means of being delivered from the coming judgment was a means of building an ark there. And that ark, under the declared command of God, would be somewhat a picture, in one sense of the word, it's a picture of Christ and how that Jesus Christ delivers us from the wrath to come. In another sense of the word, it's a picture of how the law and righteousness delivers folk from the wrath to come. And I say that in a way not to say that we can be saved by doing good works, but rather to understand that God demands righteousness of everyone. That God demands righteousness, and we will not be right with God without righteousness, without perfect righteousness being on our account. And of course, the only way I can be right with God is not just the fact that God is a forgiving God. The reason I can be right with God is because Jesus Christ paid for my sins. Jesus Christ actually took my sins upon himself and was made sin for me and suffered for my sins. So God is a God who demands righteousness. And we see that in the flood judgment, that God demands righteousness, but he's also a gracious God. And he delivered Noah and his family. When he did so, to Noah and his family, it was no surprise that a great flood came. But to the rest of the world, the scoffers, it was a great surprise. It was a terrifying surprise that caught them all off guard. They were living, they were eating, they were drinking, they were doing the things that people do all the time. They were living their lives as though nothing seriously bad was going to happen. They weren't prepared for the storm that lied ahead. They were completely apathetic to what was taking place, and they just felt like everything was just going to be the same tomorrow as it has been for years in our lives, and they were completely taken by surprise. The scripture says here in verse number 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. As a thief in the night. Much like the coming of the judgment, flood judgment upon this earth to all those who were without the Lord, those who were not favored, as the scripture talks about Noah and his family, by having prepared themselves in the ark, those that the preacher of righteousness, those people who rejected the preacher of righteousness of their day, Noah himself, they were shocked and were dismayed by, surprised by the judgment. A thief in the night is unexpected. A thief in the night is, they come in under the shadow of darkness as a surprise, as something that you're not ready for, you're not prepared for. And so it is that the Lord says, hey, when the judgment comes, the day of the Lord is going to come, the judgment day is going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to shock this world. It's going to shake this world up. It'll be a terrible judgment. And he goes on to describe what that judgment is going to look like. And so he says, first of all, though, it's going to come unexpectedly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read there this truth of the unexpected sense of the coming of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, begin reading in verse number 1. I'll read it to you here, but But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Paul says to the Thessalonians, you know about this. I've told you about this already. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, as Peter is referring to in our text, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So God's judgment is going to come as a thief in the night. And he says, for when they shall say, peace and safety. Peace and safety means everything's fine. They're just thinking everything is fine. They're thinking that there's no reason for us to be in a state in which, in a panic state or a panic mode. There's no reason for us to fear what is coming. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So sudden destruction is going to come, and it's going to come like birth pangs. It's going to come, and it's going to start, and it's going to be a terrible birth pang to begin with, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And the judgment, the whole thing is going to be a great surprise. It's going to be like a thief in the night. And he says, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Think of yourself as in the ark with Noah. Think of yourself as one who's been prepared, one who God has prepared with his goodness and his grace in your life. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. He says, he's not appointed a wrath for us. In other words, the wrath that's going to be coming upon this world is not for us. And he says, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we'll be in the ark. The judgment that is coming upon this earth, we will be delivered from. We will not see it. And he says here, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we die or are alive, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. He says this is going to happen on them, they. Notice the third person that's used in this text that we just read. That all it's saying is saying, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. It's them. They shall not escape. He's not talking about the believer at this time. He's talking about the ungodly at this time when the judgment day is going to come upon them and the wrath of God is going to fall. So it's going to come as a surprise, though. It's going to surprise them. And then the second thing we read about here in verse number 10 is, and back to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 10, it says that it is a supernatural disaster. Okay? There is going to come another supernatural disaster that is coming upon this world. A supernatural disaster, truly it was when the flood came. God, in a very amazing way, caused that waters of heaven and waters of earth are descending and are boiling up and causing this terrible, this awful hydraulic storm that took place. It just broke everything up and drowned everybody. Okay, so we read about that and we see supernatural disaster occurred. Well, what's coming now in this next judgment, this next world judgment? He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The heavens as we see them. The first heaven and the second heaven passing away. just being completely destroyed. How is that going to happen? All the gases of the atmosphere, everything is going to be, according to the scripture as we go further, burned up. It's going to be extinguished. It's going to be dissolved, if as we read here. So he says, the heavens, and I think that would include the stars of the sky, and the scripture talks about, Jesus speaks about the stars falling and such as this. And he says here that the and the moon and the effect upon the moon and upon the sun, what effect it's going to have. There's going to be a complete destruction of these things. And he says, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Melting away of all the elements. All everything that's in the earth at that time completely melted away. Anything that you can't melt, God can melt. Anything that the heat that can be produced in this world cannot affect, it will be affected by God and the heat that He produces, that He brings about. And He says here, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein. Everything man has put together, everything man has created, all the works of man, like that, melted, dissolved completely, no longer there at all. He says that are therein shall be burned up. So, verse 10, the heavens passing away with a great noise, the elements melting with fervent heat, the earth and the works burned up, the scripture says here in verse number 10. A supernatural disaster is coming. It's God's judgment upon sin. It's God's wrath being seen, being realized upon sin. The judgment, the wrath to come that folk need to be delivered from. The fact that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We need to be a testimony to this world. The church is a testimony to this world. The believers are a testimony to this world of what's coming, of a judgment that's coming, and of the fact that God demands righteousness of us, and that the truth is that there's a judgment day that God's going to bring, bring upon this world, and it is going to be a disaster. And no one's going to escape it. The scripture says that. So, we read it. We read it there in 1 Thessalonians. So a surprise. It's going to be a surprise. The coming day of God's judgment will be a surprise. It will be a supernatural disaster, and it's supposed to be. Peter is saying, and he is using this for the saints to be a solemn reminder to us. A solemn reminder to us. In verses 11 and 12, it seems that that's what Peter is saying here. Seeing then, that all these things shall be dissolved, so heavens and the earth and everything in it, all dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He says, what is this to us? Well, it should be a reminder to the believer. When we think about the truth of God's word that clearly declares a coming judgment that's yet to come, then how should it affect us? It isn't that it affects us, and we'll read it as we enter the next verse after this, but it isn't that it affects the believer in a stunning way, in the sense in which that we are fearful of his wrath falling upon us. It's not that way. But nonetheless, it is a reminder of God's view of sin. It's a reminder of how God looks at sin. And so Peter is saying, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, how should that, as God displayed the utter wonder of the hydro power that he displayed in the flood judgment, and that he's going to display the wonder of heat and in his coming judgment in this world, since all these things shall be dissolved, how then ought we to be? How should we be? What should, in other words, it isn't necessarily what should I do, but how should I be? Well, he says you should be, as he goes on, how ought we to be? It seems that Peter is saying here that to the brethren, such wrath upon sin, such a judgment that's coming upon sin, and this upon sinners should impact our own personal behavior. Not that believers are going to face the terror, because they're not, but knowing God's hatred for sin influences how we look at sin in our own lives. How we look at sin. Do I love the Lord? We love him because he first loved us. We love him. The believer loves the Lord. And our love for the Lord means that we want to please him. Our love for the Lord means that we want to do what is good in his eyes. We don't want to do things that displease him. We don't want to do things that anger him. We don't want to do the things that are going to cause him to destroy this world. That if he's bringing such destruction because of sin, how do we view sin in our own personal lives? And sometimes we don't view it as we ought. Sometimes we don't look at it as offensive to God as it is. And yet God is a God of grace, and he's a God of mercy, and we know that we sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we lie. We're liars. But he says, but we need to be a certain way. There's a certain manner in which that we are to live our lives in this world. And it is, as he describes it here, seeing this is all going to take place, then he says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? What is holiness? Holiness is being set apart. It's a distinctiveness. How distinctively, how differently do we live our lives? Do we live our lives as though this is something special? This is some God has set us apart for his purpose. Do we live for him who died for us? Do we want to live in such a way as to be pleasing to him in our daily lives? And then also, in all holy conversation and godliness, living toward God, living for him, living toward him. So salvation is a precious gift of God's amazing grace. And for those who have it, how do we live? Do we live realizing that God delivered us from this? It's like, and one illustration that people have given many times in the past is like, the judge has just pardoned someone and said, okay, you know, we're gonna forgive this sin this one time, and you've done this, and we're gonna overlook it. We're gonna set it aside at this point. Now, the Lord doesn't overlook it. The Lord pays for it in Christ for us. But it's as though he's overlooking it. And then what? So what do I want to do after I've just been forgiven of this? If I have a good heart and a good attitude and a good upbringing, what should I do? What would I want to do? I wouldn't want to go right back and do the same thing again. The judge just said, hey, you know, the law says no. The law says no. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and go and say yes. Well, God says no. God says no about a lot of things. God says no in our life about a lot of things. And so we aren't those if we've been saved by his grace and delivered from our sin completely. He's forgiven us of all of it. He's given us a right standing with God through Christ. My love for Christ and the suffering that he bore for me is not something that I want to exacerbate. It isn't something that I want to just make it even worse by saying that the grace of God gives me the right to live any old way I want to. Paul spoke about that, and he said, hey, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If we've been given a deliverance from sin, why would we want to go back? Why would we want to continue in sin? And I think the true believer doesn't want to. In their heart of hearts, they don't want it. They are contending. There is a struggle that's going on with sin in their lives. So holy conversation and godliness, living with a view of God, living with a desire to be distinctive for God, different in this world. And then last of all, though, in verse number 13 in our text here, we see the word nevertheless. Nevertheless. You know, when the scripture says something like this, he's just got to telling you, here's how you ought to be. But then he says, nevertheless. He says, here's how you ought to be given the judgment that is coming on this world, the unexpected judgment, the surprise that is going to hit them, the holy terror that they are going to feel. How ought you to be? And then he says, nevertheless. It's not to say sin doesn't matter, but it is to say that our salvation is not based upon us transforming ourselves to being righteous. Our salvation and our standing is not based on that. It's entirely and completely based upon the grace of God. And so he says here, nevertheless, while others will truly face such a judgment upon their sin, such destruction as with Noah and his family, so with believers living to see this judgment will be safe and focused on something sweeter which awaits them. Something sweeter that's awaiting them. Now, personally, I believe that we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or chapter 5, and chapter 4 tells us about something else. The fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians says that, hey, that we have got a deliverance coming that is going to be like the ark, in which we are going to be up above the flood and we aren't going to be affected by the flood. We're not going to be affected. I believe that means we're not going to be here. We're going to be with Christ. We're going to already be with Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 seems clear to say that in verses 13 to 18. So, and I'll just read it real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. And he says there, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that have died, that you saw not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And then he goes on to say, but, chapter 5, verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. And he talks about the judgment that's coming upon this earth while we are escaped, while we've been delivered. And so we've been delivered from this judgment that is coming upon this earth. But he says, so Peter is saying, nevertheless, we, not they, but we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the result, the end time. The result of what's happening on this earth. He says, just like 150 days, or 40 days, 40 nights, 150 days on the earth, water sitting above the mountains, then what do we have to look forward to after this judgment? Well, what we have to look forward to after that great judgment that's coming upon this earth is a new heavens and new earth. He says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Okay, wherein all this is going to happen. But it says in verse 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're looking for a day in which that God's going to bring reign in righteousness upon this earth. And we're not going to be any more affected by sin. We're not going to be affected by the temptation to sin. It isn't going to be there anymore. We're going to be freed from sin, from all of its clutches. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So Peter's saying, nevertheless, we are going to be like Noah's family. We're going to see a next generation. We're going to see, in a sense, we're going to see a renewed earth. We're going to see, and it's not going to be like Noah in that sense, because you know what happened after the earth got populated again? After Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth were born to Noah, you know what happened after the world got populated again? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, just like they did before the flood. Same thing. They continued in their sin. There was a sense in which that there was a big change that took place, and God delivered Noah and his family, and things were good at least at the beginning, but it went south. It went sour as generations went by. And we find that the same is true. We're living in that day today. We're living in the backside of that day. And we find that there's another judgment that is about to occur, that is going to come. We don't know when. We don't know exactly when it's going to take place. We don't know when the Lord's going to come and split heaven open and we're going to go home to be with him while the earth is judged and a terrible judgment is going to come upon this world. We don't know when that's going to happen. But we, according to his promise, scriptures assure us of better days to follow the judgment. In fact, the new heavens and new earth are going to follow a purging of this old earth. And so we're going to have something completely different. And wherein, he says, the key to it all, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Clearly, sin has spoiled this world, has wrecked this world, has darkened this world. And as believers, we see how great it is in coming to see the suffering of God's Lamb, Jesus Christ, delivering us from our sins. Sin will be judged, and it's going to be defeated one of these days. But Noah and this coming judgment. Look with me. Let's close by looking over to Jesus' words in Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Start with verse number 37. Matthew 24 and verse 37. The scripture says, but as Jesus said himself, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. It says all everything was just going hunky-dory. All was going well until that day. And knew not, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so he goes on to describe it. In verse 48, if you go down to verse 48, it says, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Oh, a servant is one that was kind of like supposedly one of the Lord's servants. One of those that is a teacher of righteousness. One of those that teaches, supposedly, is a Christian teacher and teaching about the Lord. And he says, hey, if one of my servants says, the Lord delays his coming. He takes up the very words of the scoffers that Peter's referring to. And he says, the Lord's not coming. Don't worry about it. It's nothing to be bothered about. The Lord's not coming. And it says, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants. Actually hurt his fellow servants with his words. With the words that he's teaching, he's hurting even the saints. and to eat and drink with the drunken. He says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. See, he's going to be shocked. He's going to be surprised. That servant, that false teacher, is going to be surprised one of these days and in an hour that he's not aware of. It will take him as a thief, the scripture says, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites who claim to be the Lord's, claim to be the Lord's teachers, but were not. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so Peter, in speaking about the very same things, about the false teachers and their terrible impact upon others, and certainly upon, to some extent, even upon believers, as Peter is trying to convince them, the saints of God here, to be sound in the faith and not to be swept away with every wind of doctrine that comes along. And don't just accept the fact that, accept the falsehood that the Lord's delayed his coming and he's not going to come and things are not going to be like we all think they are. And God's just a different God than he was. And he's only a God of love. Well, he's not only a God of love. He is also a God of wrath. He's a God of judgment that's going to bring judgment upon sin. And so when we read this passage of Scripture today, we understand and we see there's a judgment day coming, but that we as the saints of God have got a glorious time that awaits us, where after this judgment that we'll rejoice and we will enjoy the Lord having delivered us from all of our unrighteousness and all of our sin, and we'll enjoy the pleasures of heaven and a new world, a redeemed world, a totally redeemed world. This earth awaits a redemption. Paul talked about it in Romans. He talked about a redemption that awaits us, and so we look forward to that redemption as God's people, and if we know Christ. We know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we trusted in him to deliver us from our sins. Then we have nothing to fear in terms of a judgment or a wrath that's going to come, that's going to shock us, surprise us. We just have, as God's people, something that we need to give consideration to, that we would live the way God wants us to live, that we would be what he would want us to be in holy conversation and godliness. Be a grateful people. I want to be one that's thankful that the Lord's delivered me from my sin, and it wasn't anything I did. I just want to be thankful that God's delivered me from my sin. I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to live for him, and I know there's a lot of work he's got to do yet on me, and I hope that everyone here feels the same way. He's got a lot of work that he's still got to do on us, but be godly. Live a life in which that you recognize that you're supposed to be one of those that has a holy conversation. You've been set apart by the Lord for the purpose of whatever it is that he wants done through your life. And so seek his blessings and his will in your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your goodness to us. Thank you for caring for us, Lord, when we didn't even care for ourselves. When we were living in sin and living, Lord, against our very own well-being, that you delivered us, that you saved us from our sins, that you caused us to see that Christ Jesus bore in his own body on the cross the suffering, the awful shame that we deserve in the wrath of God that's to come upon this earth. And we just thank you that you've delivered us from it, and pray that you might bless us, Lord, that we would be remember it always for the sake of others, and that we would remember it as well, that we might be closer to you, and that we might live in a life in which we're in fellowship with you day by day. Forgive us our sins, lead us and direct. Bless, Lord, each one that's here this morning. Thank you for each one that's come. Your will be done in each life. In Jesus' name, amen.